The gospel reading today is our Lord asked the question of James and John, can you drink of the cup of which I am to drink? Well, we'd look at it and say, well, if you're going to drink from that cup, I wouldn't have any problem with it. Well, they didn't know what it was that Jesus was talking about. We do. So let's ask the question, are you willing to drink of the cup of which our Lord has drunk? The cup of suffering, the cup of rejection, the cup of his passion and his death. The apostles were quick to jump at the idea. They could be baptized with his baptism. They could drink of the cup that he would drink. And he told them, you will indeed do so. They still didn't know what that meant, but we do. As Americans, we are about as adverse to suffering as anyone ever has been. No one's ever enjoyed suffering. It would have a different name, I guess, if we liked it. But it's part and parcel of human life. But somehow we have tried to remove it in every conceivable way. And so again, the question comes, are you willing to drink of the cup of our Lord with all that that entails? We have to remember that God's will for you is perfect. His will for you is the best. We don't usually see it that way. Oh, on the good days, that is when everything's pretty wonderful, yeah, we say it, God's will is wonderful. Yeah, when we have a cross sitting on our shoulders, we're falling down underneath it and getting crucified on it, we're not so quick to say God's will is wonderful. And so that's the question again that we have to look at. Am I willing to accept whatever it is that the Lord has chosen for me, knowing that that is somehow the very best, even if I don't understand how it's the very best? I can tell you over the years that that has stopped lots of people in their tracks. There's that beautiful litany of humility. And I can't tell you over the years how many people have said to me, I can't pray that. It's too hard. I can't do it. It's like, well, start praying at least for the grace to be able to pray it. But they just can't handle it. But so too, as people are working through the healing process of various things that have happened to them, so many get caught in the idea that if God is a good and loving God, how could he have allowed this to happen to me? And when you try to explain to them that somehow, which we don't understand yet, God is going to bring a greater good out of this than what the evil that has been inflicted upon you is. But because they don't understand that, they can't see how that could possibly be, they stay stuck. And tragically, they don't heal because they can't move beyond that point. How can I say that God is all good and all loving and God only wants the best for me and then he allowed this to happen to me? That's not a loving God. That's because we have the totally wrong idea of what love is. Because we think that love is gushy and all about presents with bows on it and so on. Love is about doing what's best for the other person. Not necessarily what the other person wants, because that's not necessarily what's best. What is truly the best? God wants only the best. But again, we would look at it. For instance, if a child is abused, any one of us who is here would say, how could that be the best for that child? There is no way that that can be the best. On the natural level, obviously, it is not. It's horrifying. But why would God then allow it? If we, as imperfect as we are, can look at something like that and say, there is no way that that can be the best. If God is all-loving and wants only the best, why would he allow that to happen? Not because that's the best in and of itself, but because what God is going to do with that is something that is so much greater and something that would not be able to happen in that person's life had these things not occurred. We've all heard the stories from how many people that invented things or worked with people or whatever it may be, and it's all because of some tragedy that happened in their life. Whether it's the death of somebody, whether it's their own abuse, whether it's their own weaknesses, their own struggles, whatever it is, they can look at that and see the good that God has brought out of this, because they never would have done whatever it is that they did if that had not been there. It's the way that God is going to make us saints, is by working through these things, by trusting him, by believing that he truly is all good and wants only what's the best. The mother of the sons of Zebedee thought the best would be if her two kids were sitting one at Jesus' right and the other at his left. Jesus said, no, what's going to be best is if you're a martyr. Probably not the answer that they would have wanted to hear. Certainly not the answer the mom wanted to hear. I don't suspect there's a mom here today who says, what I want more than anything is for my kid to be a martyr. Can't wait for my kid to die. No, there's no mom here who's going to say that. But I want my kid to be right next to Jesus up on the throne. Oh, ho, ho. There are lots of moms who will say that. Yeah, no different from this mom. But how are they going to get there? Only by drinking of the cup of the Lord. Only by being baptized with the same baptism with which he was baptized. That's hard. That's not easy for a mom to hear. But all of us have to do that. And for the moms, you have to remember, if the only way that you are going to become a saint is to have to go through these things, it's the only way your kids are going to become saints is to have to go through all of these things. The Lord's will hasn't changed. If he's going to look at these two that he called to be his apostles, and these, by the way, would have been his cousins, and said, you have to drink the cup that I'm going to drink. And you will drink from that cup, he said. It's not going to be any different. You look at what St. Paul said in the first reading. He said, we're fools for Christ. You know, you're strong, we're weak, you're honored, we're dishonored, all the things. He said, God has put the apostles last, like men in the arena that, you know, are going to be thrown to the lions. That was what the apostles were about. We hold them up and we say, these are the apostles. These are the foundation of our faith. It's like, well, if that's the foundation, why do we think somehow this had to happen to them, but it doesn't have to happen to us? Or the dumb idea that Jesus did it all, so therefore we don't have to do anything. No, that doesn't work. We're supposed to follow him. We have to be crucified with him if we want to rise with him. So it's a challenge. It's painful. And yet, when we know people who have been through this, you see the peace that's there. You see the depth that's there. You see the wisdom and the insight that can only come from that suffering and praying our way through it. We will all look at that and say, I wish I had that. But I don't wish that I had what it's going to take to get there. Well, there's only one way to get there. So if we want what the Lord is offering, ultimately heaven, but becoming the greatest saint that you can be, then trust that he's going to do it in the best way for you. That best way for you is very different from the person in the pew next to you, because your personality is different, your circumstances are different, everything is different. So you can't compare them, because it's not apples to apples. Just keep your focus on Jesus, not on everybody else, because everybody else's cross is easy compared to yours. They're going to look at you and say, oh, no, 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 your cross is easy compared to mine. Yeah, that's because it's your weakness, and you're looking at their weakness saying, huh, that's a strength for me. That would be easy for me to carry. It's right. That's why God's not asking you to carry it. It's their weakness. But in your weakness, he's asking you to carry that cross. And those other people who are strong in that area can look at you and go, what a wimpy cross. You're crushed underneath it, saying there's nothing wimpy about this. So just trust him. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not on everybody else. Keep your focus where it belongs. Because he didn't say, can you drink the cup that the person sitting next to you is going to drink? It's not what he said. Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? That's who you need to look at. Because what he's going to ask of you is perfectly suited for you. Don't assume you're going to understand it. Not until you're through it and can look back at it will you understand. As you're going through it, all we can do is trust and have that total confidence. He is absolute and perfect love. He wants only what's the best for me. If he allows me to drink the cup of suffering with him, he's also then going to bring me through that and allow me to share the glory of his resurrection.